Acts chapter 9, we're going to begin reading at verse 32, where it says, "It came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy." So about 8 years he was paralyzed. "And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feareth God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou ought to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour and became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." What an incredible chain of events, as we're going to see here, that we're able to look at in Acts chapter 9 and 10 this morning. Now, last week we considered a miracle. Remember the miracle we considered last week? The conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Truly a miracle. God had a great plan for Saul of Tarsus. And over in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul lays out this plan that God had for him. Galatians 1:15, Paul said, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen." That's God's plan for Saul of Tarsus, who of course became the Apostle Paul. And Although we set Paul aside at this point and we return to the ministry of Peter, we are going to discover very quickly that what Peter is about to do is extremely important to the life and ministry of Paul. Everything works together. Everything is intertwined. Everything is accomplished that we read for a purpose. Even the things that are included in Scripture are put there for a purpose. And it all comes together. In fact, what we read this morning as we leave Paul aside just for a little bit, what we're going to find sets the stage for the rest of the New Testament up to the very age in which we live today. That's how important this text is here in Acts chapters 9 and 10 with what happens with Peter and Cornelius and what we're going to see. So as we turn back to the ministry of Peter, we remember that the gospel was being proclaimed at this point primarily to the Jews, and it was also reaching to the Samaritans, which were the half-Jewish, half-Gentile Samaria area there. But it was primarily proclaimed to the Jews, God's chosen people who rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. We need to also remember as we come to this text here in Acts chapters 9 and 10, that Jews and Gentiles in this historical and social and political context back here generally hated each other and had wanted nothing to do with one another. I mean, you know, just extreme hatred for one another. In fact, the Jews looked upon the Gentiles as heathen dogs. I mean, scum of the earth, low, eating the, you know, food from the floor, while the Gentiles just despised the Jews and merely tolerated their religion. That's what Rome did. Rome allowed them to, the Jews, to practice their religion within the empire, but it was just tolerated. I mean, it was just a bad dynamic of Jew and Gentile. Well, things were about to change. We want to consider the beginning of this change with the time that we have this morning. And in the following weeks, as we work our way through this, we'll consider the unfolding of God's plan and purpose in this age of grace, or what we often call the church age. Today, with the time we have, and you have your handout there, they're on the back row if you need them, I want to consider three things, and I tried to keep this alliterated properly, okay? We're going to look at Peter's prosperous ministry. You have them on your handout there, the main points. Peter's peculiar predicament and God's perfect plan. So that's what we're going to take the time with the moments that we have this morning to look at. Peter's prosperous ministry, Peter's peculiar predicament. Try to say that a whole bunch of times really fast. And God's perfect plan. So first of all, in the first about 10 or 11 verses that we read from Acts chapter 9 and verse 32 all the way down to verse 43, we really get a glimpse of the prosperous ministry of the Apostle Peter. Really what this was the continuation of what was going on back in chapter 5 and beginning of verse 12. We read in chapter 5 and verse 12, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." And we see this. We see the apostles. We see the 12 going forth and going around and authenticating the message, the gospel message, with these miraculous signs. And verse 14 of Acts 5 says, "Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, and so much they brought the sick into the streets. And there came a multitude," verse 16, "out of the cities round about." So where we catch up here in Acts chapter 9, verse 23, is really just the continuation of that. I mean, it's Peter doing what he does. First of all, at Lydda, in verse 32 to 35, we find that Jesus uses Peter to heal a man who'd been paralyzed for 8 years. And so we have this inspired record of an incredibly miraculous healing of a man who everybody knew him. He was paralyzed for 8 years. And the Apostle Peter, actually the Lord, through the Apostle Peter, miraculously healed this man. Another sign of the authenticity of the gospel and the one whom Peter preached. That's the point. That's the focus. Jesus Christ. The one. It's an authentication. And what was the result of that? Verse 35. Many turned to the Lord. We find that in verse 35. Many turned to the Lord. Now, it wasn't just because they saw the miracles, because Jesus was working a lot of miracles during his lifetime. And did, you know, the multitudes turn and believe in him? No, they wanted more signs. They wanted more things to satiate their, their flesh. These were miracles that God was doing through the apostles, and particularly here through Peter, and the people believed not just the miracle or not just Peter, but the very core of who Peter proclaimed, Jesus the Messiah. So many turned to the Lord. Next, not only at Lydda, but then at Joppa. At Joppa, next we find Jesus uses Peter to actually raise Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead. I mean, this is Jesus, you know, this is incredible. This miracle was yet another sign of the authenticity of the gospel and the one whom Peter preached, who was Jesus Christ. Notice again in verse 42 the result of this. It was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Here Peter raises a woman who was, a wonderful lady. Many people knew, many people appreciated her, and they realized that it was a sad moment, it was a sad time, and God used that to allow Peter to work this miracle. I want you to consider two things about these miracles before we move on. First of all, these miracles and signs came about due to the prayer of the believers. If you notice back in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, remember when the apostles were being threatened. In verse 29, they were praying, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and excuse me, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." This is all a part of God's plan. The people were praying for the apostles to have boldness and strength, and that they would go and do what God had called them to do, and people would turn to the Lord. The second thing to consider about these two miracles is Jesus himself worked two such miracles during his earthly ministry. See, the ministry of Peter and James and John and the apostles is being authenticated in its identification with the person and the word and the work of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus raised those from the dead he raised from the dead a young girl once, Lazarus on another occasion. He healed those who had been paralyzed for many years. And here Peter's doing the same thing. The intent was to prove the authenticity of the gospel and the one in whom Peter preached, Jesus Christ. This wasn't about Peter. Peter knew it wasn't about Peter as he's doing these things. He's not putting on a, you know, healing crusade or healing show for everybody to come see. The people prayed for boldness for Peter, James, and John and the other apostles. And as God led them in particular instances, he didn't just go around, you know, healing everybody. Particular instances, then the work and the word of the Lord was authenticated and proclaimed, and many people came to know the Lord, not just be awed and awed by the miracles. So I end this first section with this. Without a doubt, I want you to think about Peter and his life right now. Peter had a lot of ups and downs that we have a record of in his life, especially during these 3.5-4 years between the time when he started ministering and becoming a disciple of Jesus. And Peter had a lot of ups and downs, but at this point in Peter's life, we would have to say, man, this guy has a successful ministry. Successful, all right? I mean, from the outside perspective, it was outwardly successful. He's going around, he's authenticating the person, word, and work of Jesus Christ through signs. He is preaching the gospel. Many people are coming to know Jesus Christ. It didn't need to be changed. It didn't need to be altered, did it, at all? Well, numbers were growing. That's my point. Isn't that what it's all about? I mean, Peter, his numbers were growing. All these people were coming to the Lord. It's all about numbers, right? So there's nothing he needed to do. He just needed to keep doing exactly what he was doing. Well, no, God had other plans. And we're going to look at that and take the time, and we come to Peter's peculiar predicament next, and we see that beginning in chapter 10. In verse 1. I mean, you know, just when everything seemed to be going great and outwardly so successful for Peter, I mean, it couldn't be, you know, numbers and people coming to the Lord, and couldn't be any better, right, for Peter? Well, we find in chapter 10, he had a God-given vision. A God-given vision. In verses, beginning of verse 9 all the way down to verse 16, we have his vision. Peter sees a vessel lowered from heaven with clean and unclean animals. I love when I was a kid and you have Sunday school and they have the flannel boards and you have these pictures in your mind now of the clean and unclean animals and a big sheet with a bunch of like goats and different pigs and stuff running out of it. I just remember that from when I was a kid. Love those old flannel graphs, you know. But Peter sees a vessel lowered from heaven with clean and unclean animals. And we see that in verses 11 and 12. Of which he's told, kill, Peter, and eat. And this is, again, you have to understand, this is a very Jewish, by-the-book apostle. And he's being told through this vision to arise and kill and eat the unclean animals, animals that back in, you know, Leviticus and Exodus, and there he's told you can't have anything to do with, you can't eat, you're not allowed to. Well, what was Peter's response in verse 14? Not so, Lord. You know, we say today, no way. No way. I mean, not so, Lord. So here's Peter's predicament, okay? God is telling him to do something that is heretofore prohibited by a Jew to a Jew. He wasn't allowed to do it. And God is telling him here that, you know, you need to arise, you need to kill, and you need to eat this mixture of clean and unclean animals. And I mean, Peter says, well, I know the law my entire life, all of my life, as we're going to see here, you know. Not so, Lord. I've never done that. I've never done this. I have never, verse 14, eaten anything that is common or unclean. And what he means by that is according to the law. Peter never had, you know, bacon. He never had crab legs. He never had lobster. He never had all of those things. Shrimp. I mean, he didn't have those things. And so what should he do? What's going on? That's the question here. I mean, can you imagine Peter's ministry is just numbers and growing, and then, you know, what's going on? What should he do? God then tells Peter in verse 15, look at what God tells Peter. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Wow, this is really interesting, okay? So Peter is saying, no, no, Lord. You know, remember, this is Peter. He's a great guy, but he's always very, you know, okay, no, not so. God tells him, wait a minute. I'm the one speaking here, and I'm telling you what I have cleansed, do not call that common or unclean. So the point is this. Here's the point. If you want to write it on your handout, what I have here, what's the point? God is now calling something clean that was previously unclean or common. That's kind of the point. But Peter didn't understand what the vision meant. Verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. See, so right now he's just in the midst of, and again, I appreciate what Pastor Gary says. This isn't just some weird dream like we have. This is a vision given by God. And Peter knows it, but he doesn't understand it. I don't get it. I know that God is calling me to not call clean or unclean something that he has called clean now, but where does this fit into my life? You know, where does this, how do I apply this? What does this mean for me? This is what's amazing, the timing of God. It was at this point that we find from the text that the men sent from Cornelius's house show up at the door. I mean, is this all just coincidence, like, you know, or does God have a plan, as we're going to see? And God has a plan and he has a purpose for this. It was at this point. Now, while Peter, notice this, this is what's great. Look at the wording. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision, what he should mean, behold, like Luke's almost like, listen up, catch this, get this. The men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. You know, is this Simon the Tanner? Is there someone named Simon, surnamed Peter, that's staying here with you too? We're supposed to be. And Peter's up here on the roof. I mean, he's not grasping. He's wondering, what does this mean? And yet these three men then show up. So here's Peter's instructions. Here's Peter's instructions from God. With the vision and the command, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common in mind. The Holy Spirit commands Peter, you go with those men who are at the door. You need to go with them. See, God doesn't leave Peter just kind of, well, I don't know. How do I apply? I don't know. I just don't know. I mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius made inquiry and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And then verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee, arise therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing. Now this just has to be, these next words just have to be reassuring to Peter, for I have sent them. Because that's what we read in the first 8 verses of chapter 10. Cornelius getting this instruction from the Lord that you need to go send for this man because he's going to tell you what you need to do. And we're going to get there in a minute. But this is just an amazing situation. Peter's his vision, we see the vision, and then we see his instructions. Go with them. Why go to the Gentiles, Lord, when so many good things are happening right now? I mean, why? I mean, you know, I don't like the Gentiles anyway. And there's so many good things happening. I'm growing. I mean, people are coming to the Lord, and I'm working miracles, and I'm working signs. Peter does not fully understand what's going on, but he does know that God is doing something different, and he's responsible to go with these Gentiles to give them, and this is the important thing we're going to see in a minute, words so they might be saved. To give them words so they might be saved. At this point, it is very important for us to see from Peter's own words, because we can. This is what's so incredible about Acts. We don't need to wonder. What he did and didn't understand, we're going to see from Peter's own words at this point in his life what he did and didn't understand. It's not in the text. It's a few chapters later. So turn to Acts chapter 15. Turn to Acts chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading at verse 6. When, and again, I'm going ahead because I have to here, but, you know, the leaders at Jerusalem are, you know, what's going on with these Gentile salvations and conversion? And so notice verse 6 of Acts 15. The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Do they need to, should these Gentiles, should we make them convert to Judaism in order to be saved? Okay. And so when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, we're going to get to that back in Acts chapter 10 in a minute, but I'm just saying this is ahead of time. This is, we're looking at what Peter was thinking back here in Acts chapter 10. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference, no distinction between us, that is Jews, and them, that is Gentiles, purifying their hearts, that is Gentiles, by what? Faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, Peter declares, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, Jew, shall be saved even as they, Gentiles. No distinction, no difference. So here's what, you know, at this time, back in Acts chapter 10, okay, by Acts chapter 15, Peter gets it. Okay, but back here in Acts chapter 10, Peter's just, I don't know what this means. I'm just supposed to go. I'm supposed to tell these Gentiles what they need to do. And, you know, Peter's just wondering about it. But here's what he knew. He knew, according to verse 7 that we just read, they needed to hear the gospel to be saved. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know how good a while ago that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Peter doesn't understand the big picture of what God's doing, but there are some things he did understand. He understood they needed to hear the gospel to be saved. He understood that they needed to believe in order to be saved. You see that in verse 7 again? And believe, and verse 9, by faith. So Peter's understanding this, that it's more than just telling them the gospel. They needed to believe. They needed words to hear, and they needed to believe the gospel in order to be saved. That's what Peter understood. He's saying it right here in Acts 15. Here's something else Peter understood, and we're getting ahead of ourselves, but we're going to find out. That in verse 8, they received the Holy Spirit the moment they believed, just as the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. It's something else Peter got. He didn't understand exactly what was going to happen back here in Acts chapter 10 exactly, but after it happens, he very, very much understands. They received the moment they believed, they received the indwelling Holy Spirit, just like we did on the day of Pentecost. Peter understood something else. that God put no difference, and that word difference means distinction, the difference between two things. He put no distinction between Jew and Gentiles in regards to this matter of having a relationship with God. I mean, we shall be saved. Even say they hear the truth, they believe, they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and they're saved. That it doesn't matter. It's the same for Jew and the same for Gentile. He also figured out that he also knew, verse 10, that no Gentile should be bound by the law, verse 10. I mean, I love verse 10 because, you know, these rhetorical questions. I mean, why would you even tempt God? You're tempting God, you're testing God, which is, we know from the New Testament, as a sin, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Gentiles aren't bound by the law. And, of course, Peter understood verse 11, both Jew and Gentile are saved by God's grace through faith. But anyway, we need to move on back to Acts chapter 10. I just want you to understand, I want you to see, I need to see how that here in Acts chapter 10, there are certain things Peter understood and there are certain things he just didn't get at the time. But by chapter 15, he gets it, it's coming together. He's getting it. He's understanding. So then that leads us to the third point, God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan. The Jew and Gentile, here's the plan, who believe the gospel, the good news concerning that, although the sinfulness of man, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our own salvation, Jew and Gentile who believe the gospel should become one body, the church, the body of Christ. That's the plan. That's the plan. Okay? This is God's perfect plan. Peter's probably thinking at this time, man, it's all going good. I know it, God. It's all good. And then God, if you will, shakes it up for Peter, at least, you know. You're going to go with these guys and you're going to tell them what they need to hear in order to be saved. And Peter opens the door to this incredible thing that God is doing that affects every single one of us today. Because I think every single one, I trust and hope every single person in here today is a part of this new thing, the church, the body of Christ that God implemented back here in the first century. Well, anyway, got to keep going. Here's what he did. Here's God's plan. First, he instructed Cornelius to call for Peter. And that's what we have in the first eight verses. Cornelius was a religious man. He's described as a God-fearer in the text. He was greatly attracted to the moral, the ethical, the spiritual aspects of Judaism. You could say Jewish, I don't know if you want to say Jewish proselyte, but he was just a God-fearer. He was attracted to Judaism. But you know what? He didn't yet know Christ or possess the Holy Spirit. Now, he did many good things. I mean, Cornelius, he did a lot of good things. He did many good deeds, and he was a man of character. He was a person of integrity. And so God, knowing Cornelius's heart, gave him the opportunity to have more light. It's a wonderful thing. But again, don't get me wrong here. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't know Christ. He didn't have any relationship with Christ yet at this point. So God instructed Peter through the vision to go to Cornelius and tell him what he needed to do to be saved. See verse 22 back in Acts chapter 10. I love this. They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, of good report among all nation of the Jews. He was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house. This is, again, this just keeps showing up in text after text after text. And to hear words of thee. To hear words of thee. Very, very, very important. So God instructed Peter, go to Cornelius. Tell him what he needed to hear to be saved. There are words. There is truth that needs to be proclaimed and told. Cornelius isn't just going to have a warm, fuzzy feeling inside and say, hey, I met Jesus. You know, there are words he needed to hear in order to be saved. So what did Peter need to do? Well, I mean, right off the bat, Peter needed to obey God and declare those words, which I'm not underestimating how hard that probably must have been for Peter. I mean, if we could put ourselves in his shoes, these Gentiles, and it's like, we can't relate, I don't think, to the, I don't know, maybe the the what's the word, the a privilege. They think they're so privileged. Sean. Yeah, I mean, it's just a whole, yeah, that's a good point. I mean, you just, you know, these are bad people that don't know God, and we have the one true God, and they don't, you know, that kind of, yeah. So this is, you know, yeah, we can kind of put ourselves in these situations, and yet Peter needed to do it. He needed to. God's telling him, don't call thou common or unclean that which I have declared to be clean. And so he needed to go obey God and declare the words. He understood here that Jew and Gentile were saved the same way, and that God put no distinction between the two in this age. And we see that back from Acts chapter 15. He's understanding that God's doing this thing, but he didn't fully understand the mystery of the church as the body of Christ. I mean, he didn't get that yet. Again, understand and read the text with the light that God had given him up to that point. That's going to come with Paul later, so we're not there yet, okay? But, you know, Peter did understand some things. He didn't understand others. He did understand, here's what God's telling me to do. I need to go declare the gospel because they're going to be saved the exact, I mean, just by faith. You know, and we're saved. Just, I mean, it's, there's one note, God's putting no distinction, no difference. But he didn't understand this big picture of God's perfect plan, if you will, yet. What's that? That was the big problem. A lot of them felt, yeah, the Jews at this point just felt, you know, particularly the unbelieving Jews felt that, you know, again, the Pharisees, law keeping, do this, keep the law. That your righteousness comes from the law. Peter's saying, absolutely not. God instructs Paul of the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. And there's two texts that you have written down there or jotted down there I want us to turn to quickly. Look at Ephesians 2. Again, Peter didn't have this revelation. Paul had this at a later time. But look at what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 11. Paul writes, "Wherefore remember that ye," writing to the Ephesian believers, "being in time past, you're Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." You know, the Jews, you're over here, and they call you this, and you're, you know, difference between Jews and Gentiles. "At that time ye were without Christ, you Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's who you were, you Gentiles. You're not, you know, you weren't Israel. You weren't God's elect. You God's plant, the people God called. You were without hope and without God in the world. "But now," look what Paul says, "in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh," mere near, "by the blood of Christ. For he," that is Christ, "is our peace." Now notice this. "Who hath made both," what's the context? What's both? "Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." The middle wall of partition, different ideas. I think it has to do with the law. That law was the wall, really. "Having abolished in his flesh," Jesus Christ in his flesh, "the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one new man, making two, between Jew and Gentile who believe, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body." This is this one new body. Look at this. "By the cross," which, again, please understand, the church couldn't have existed before the day of Pentecost or before the death of Christ, no matter what, you know, our independent Baptist friends say, many of them. "By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, you Gentiles, which were afar off, and to them," that is the Jews, "that were nigh." Do the Jews also need to be taught the gospel? Do they need to hear the gospel? Do they need to believe, even though they were God's, you know, chosen people and the elect? You better believe. That's what the text is saying. Absolutely. He came and preached peace, not only to you Gentiles that were far off, but also to them that were nigh. "For through him," that is Jesus Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Man, I want to keep going here, but, well, okay. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, who are the apostles and prophets, Jews or Gentiles? Well, they're Jews, but now they believe. They're part of this body of Christ, the church, the apostles and prophets. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so Paul says, for this cause, what cause? This reality of this glorious truth of neither Jew nor Gentile, but the church, the body of Christ, the building of Christ, this one new man. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation, the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation, here it is, he made known unto me the mystery, Paul says. He made known unto me that which was hid in the plan, hid in the mind and plan and perfect work of God from all eternity. He made it known to me as I wrote a foreign few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, this no Jew, Gentile, this one new man, one new body, the church, it was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. See that? And of the same body, that's key, of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ. Notice, by the gospel, by the good news, not the law, not works, not anything, because nobody was ever saved by works. Nobody was ever saved by the law. That's what Paul says in Romans. David and Abraham, saved by faith alone. They were justified by faith. So look at this. This is amazing. Look at partakers in his promise by the gospel. Whereof Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Problem is, we're getting ahead of ourselves there. So we're going to get there in Acts where God does this. But in Ephesians, that explains the new body formed by the believing Jews and Gentiles. This is God's perfect plan. Peter didn't get all that. He didn't get it. He just knew, I need to go, and I need to preach words to them whereby they must be saved, and they must believe the gospel, and that is how they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Look at Romans 11. In verse 1, Paul says, I say then, and again, I don't have time to deal with the whole context of this, but Paul's dealing with Israel here. Hath God cast away his people? Israel. Those are God's people. Has God cast away his people? So this is the question that comes up. Well, then all this wonderful truth of Jew and Gentile, well, then is God done? All that stuff that he said to Israel in the past, all those covenants, promises, all those things, is that not really for them? God forbid, Paul says, I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. So then skip down to verse 25. Paul says, I would not, brethren, he's writing to believers, church age, us. I wouldn't that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Oh, a mystery again, something that wasn't revealed in the past. But Paul, it's revealed to him. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, notice, in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God's saying, I'm not done with Israel. This is a partial blindness on their part right now. We find that the blindness of Israel is partial, it's national, it refers to Israel, and it's temporary. And so Paul says, all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I mean, this is amazing. When the Messiah comes, there will be this believing remnant of Israel scattered throughout the earth who are receiving their Messiah. They will all know Jesus Christ. But Paul's citing this here, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. This is when all Israel shall be saved. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins, talking here about the second coming of Christ. As concerning the gospel, Paul says, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God will fulfill all his promises to Israel. God hasn't changed his mind. God hasn't said, well, you know what? I'm done with Israel. They rejected my Messiah. I'm done. So now you church, you're taking the place. You're instead. you're replacing Israel. We call it replacement theology. A lot of covenant theology is based on that. No, no, no. Paul's saying, no, no. There's just this temporary national blindness under the nation of Israel right now. God is working with this new body, the church, Jew and Gentile. But he's not done with Israel. Oh, he will fulfill everything. The gifts, the calling of God, they're without repentance. Repent means to change your mind. God does not change his mind with regards to when he makes a promise to Israel. He doesn't change his mind when he makes a promise to us. It will stand and it will stand for all eternity. This explains God has not cast off national Israel. For as ye have in times past not believed God, yet now you have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Then Paul, of course, cries out the matchless glory and the wisdom of God. And we say, I just don't get it. I mean, how many of times have you wrestled with the fact that, first of all, it's just kind of, it's, you know, without studying it, it's kind of hard to understand in the first place without actually studying the Bible. And then second of all, it's like, why did God do it this way? You know, why did God, why did he start with Israel if he knew they weren't? And why is he just working with the church today, but he hasn't cast off Israel? Once, you know, the church is out of here, there's going to be refining process for Israel before the Lord comes back. And, oh, but why? Well, Paul kind of explains that, if you will, in this glorious doxology he gives here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You know, I think Paul's just saying here to a degree he's glorifying God. I don't understand all the mind of God. It's uncertain. You can't grasp it. But we do know that it's all for his glory, and he knows. I don't know. I don't understand everything, but it's all to his glory. I might not know why he does what he does, when he does it, all of those things. It's all for his glory. And Paul just breaks out with that. Well, Peter didn't fully understand, but God had a great plan for the world in which the Gentiles would play a vital part. Let me say, in which the Gentiles are playing a vital part today. Yet this began with Peter's commission to go to Cornelius. That's where it started. Peter's commission to go to Cornelius. There is a lot of doctrinal and theological truth we can glean from our study here of God's word today. But real quick, some practical application is very evident as well. And here it is. And I don't want to leave without saying this. First of all, it doesn't always make sense to us why we need to follow God's way rather than what seems to be right according to our own minds. But when we simply obey and remain faithful to God, the results are magnificent. God is glorified and we're blessed. I'm sure it didn't make sense to Peter at the time. What? You know, I'd just rather keep doing what I'm doing, Lord. Why don't you call somebody else to go, you know, do that? I'm fine here. The ministry's booming. No, it doesn't. But this is the point. Just obey. Just remain faithful to God, even though sometimes we just don't understand. Second of all, it doesn't always make sense to us why God calls us to be faithful to him rather than successful according to the world standards. Lord, why wouldn't you just have Peter keep doing what he was doing and just have the masses, you know, flock to? I mean, we don't understand, because the world says success is measured by numbers. You're saying, no, success is measured by faithfulness, by just being faithful to me. I don't understand that. It doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always make sense to us why God calls us to endure difficult trials in life when everything's going just fine. Everything was going fine for Peter, and then all of a sudden, you know, he has to go do this. Yet our responsibility in this life is to faithfully obey and serve the Lord wherever he may call us or in whatever he would have us to do, because by obeying Christ, we will honor him and experience his best for us. His best for us. So let's keep that in mind as we continue to go through the book of Acts. And we'll pick this up next week and continue to work our way through from there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to be here together at Grace Bible Church this morning and really consider this wonderful, historical, watershed moment, Lord, of Peter being told to take the truth of the gospel to the Gentiles so they can hear the gospel and be saved. Lord, just like Peter, sometimes I know we don't understand why we're called to do what we do or why you do what you do, Lord, and yet we just want to be faithful because you have a wonderful plan and purpose for those who are your children and who honor and glorify you. And we just want to see you magnified. May we be faithful. May we love you more and be faithful to you more for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.